one of the most powerful words in our vocabulary, unfortunately not everybody understands, is the word salvation. It's a powerful word, it's a meaningful word, and for the most part, those of you who are here today probably know it well. But that, again, is not always so. Marcy Ford from Laurel, Delaware, in today's Christian Woman, wrote about her little toddler. She said, when our toddler daughter used the word salvation in a conversation one day, I thought I should ask her if she understood what the word meant. I know all about it, Mommy. We saw it at the movies. And I was puzzled. The only movie she had ever seen was a Disney production. What movie? I asked. You know, the way a little toddler can be impatient with Mommy. You know, 101 Salvations. That's sweet, and that's precious, and it's wonderful, and I love the, and it is so real and honest. But what I want to tell you today is there's a whole lot of folks out there who don't understand this term salvation and see 101 different salvations. It is becoming more and more regular in our culture, a nation that is a pluralistic nation with a lot of different religions, more and more people, even those who identify themselves as evangelical, are saying there are many roads to God. And all that counts is when you are sincere about your belief. Well, that's not always been understood that way. In fact, for most of our existence as a Christian church, we have taken a much different stand. Henry Allen Ironside, was an incredible man of God. He was born in the 1800s and ministered in the late 1800s to early 1900s. His books are still used wisely in print. He's just an amazing minister. He tells of a moment in time when they were doing street preaching in California. He was part of the Salvation Army for a long time, and he was a member of the Church of the Brethren and all this, but he was sharing the gospel out on the streets. And very often he said, we would be interrupted by people and say, well, you know what? You know, there are hundreds of religions in this world, and how can a poor guy like me ever understand which is true? And Ironside said he would respond to such a question as, oh, well, I only know of two religions. I would say, surely you know that there are hundreds of different religions. And Ironside said, no, now I do know that there are different variations in those different religions, but it comes down to two. He says, one, you're saved by doing. The other, you're saved by having something done for you. He says, that's it. That's the two religions. He says, if you think that you can save yourself, if you believe you can do something to earn salvation, then you don't need to hear what I say. But if you know you can't, maybe you want to stick around and listen. And I believe his insight is real. There are two ways that human beings try to approach whatever they understand heaven to be. One, I've got to work real hard to get there. Two, somebody's done something on my behalf. And the Apostle Paul knew that. And he talks about it in a passage of Scripture that we know very well as Baptists. Well, we know most of it very well as Baptists. We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 really well. We're going to look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I want you to understand, Paul starts off this second chapter to the letter of the churches in and around Ephesus by saying, we were in sin, we were dead in our sins, then God sent Christ on our behalf, and he brought us salvation because of his love and his mercy. And now, Paul is basically going to say, in these three verses, what salvation is all about. And when we look at it, on this last day of our Thanksgiving month, and we need to tell God, thank you for a gracious salvation. This is absolutely a beautiful passage of Scripture for us. Hear what the Word of the Lord says. He wrote, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And he said, this is the way we were saved. This is the way we live our lives. This is salvation. And today, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have been touched with the greatest gift that humanity has ever been given. And it's not just about Christmas, folks. We'll talk about the Christmas next month, Advent, all the way, looking for the coming of Jesus. But it's the reason he came. It's the reason we have a Christmas story. Not so we can say, oh, it's all cool with the animals and the shepherds and all that kind of. No, God left glory to become a human being for the express purpose of living a servant's life that would lead him to the cross and an empty tomb so we could be saved. So what does this mean for us? Let's take a look. And why, I know we, if we were giving Thanksgiving this month and I asked for testimonies, I know at least half of you would say, I thank God that he saved me. But let's look beyond just saying the words. Let's look at what he did. And the very first thing Paul tells us, salvation is an act of God's grace. And we sang about that grace today, and we've talked about that grace, and it's amazing, and it's wonderful, and it's beyond our imagination. Salvation is an act of God's grace, period. It's not what we do. We need to understand that. Paul wrote that followers of Christ had no reason to boast. It is God's grace. It comes to you through faith. This isn't from yourselves. It is not about work, because then you could be boasting all day long. And God just doesn't like a hot-winded braggart. John Stott. You're going to be hearing from a lot of the guys that speak into my life. John Stott has for years. Listen to this. "We shall not be able to strut around heaven like peacocks. Heaven will be filled with the exploits of Christ and praises of God. There will indeed be display in heaven. Not self-display, rather a display of the incomparable wealth of God's grace, mercy, and kindness through Jesus Christ." Oh, there's going to be a lot of bragging in heaven. When all of God's people have gathered together to sing praises and brag on the Lord who made it possible. When Paul gives that brief little statement, "You have been saved by grace," that statement fills the rest of this paragraph. It's at the heart behind every word he says. You have been saved by grace. In the past act of rescue, you were saved. Leads to the ongoing act of salvation by which we are being saved, and God is keeping us safe within his hands. And it is grace that accomplishes that. Eugene Peterson, who just recently went on to be with the Lord, talked about the Hebrew pattern of way of thinking about a day. The day actually begins with our nightfall. Evening and morning. That's the thrust. Evening, morning. And he said, we go to sleep and God begins his work. We wake into a world we didn't make, into a salvation we didn't earn. Grace. And try as we might, we could never have achieved salvation on our own. And I think that's really the problem for a lot of people. It's hard for us to accept I can't fix myself. We want to believe we can. We want to just trust, give me enough time and I can work it out and I can become a better man and I can fix everything that's wrong with me. And so even if we talk about grace, sometimes we add it. As Baptists, this is one of our big problems. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. But after, you better work really hard to keep it. You better work really hard to grow. Folks, all of salvation is by the grace of God. And it is only false groups who add. In the book 2 Nephi 25, verse 33, from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, it reads, "For we know that it is by grace that we have been saved after all we do." It's a combination. Grace, and then we got to work real hard. No, God is saying it is all of grace. And even though we may stumble at the thought of grace, that I am so weak, I need someone to reach down and fix me, and I don't like that. I don't want to admit that I sin and I need salvation. It is such incredibly good news that salvation comes by grace. And very simply, folks, we can be thankful that God's heart is filled with grace for His children, because if it were not, there's not a single person in this room or this world who would have a chance. If it were based on my works, I could never drive a car again, because I'd lose it every time. I can never go to where there's a crowd of people who don't know how to make paths for people to walk through, because I would lose it every time. Sometimes, not every time, but if it were up to me, almost every time I look at Facebook, I'd be lost all over. But it's not me, and it's not you. It's God's grace who says, "I am going to give you something you could never have earned." When He says, "not of works, lest any man should boast," not of works because you might boast if you get it, that construction and those words say, you will never under any circumstance have a right to boast. Our salvation comes from the hand of God. And I am so thankful for that. Every time I sing the song Amazing Grace, every time I sing Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, there's part of my heart that just starts beating a brand new wonderful rhythm. The grace of God. But Paul doesn't stop with just the description that salvation is by grace. He even tells us the means of how it comes into our lives. Salvation comes through faith. Salvation comes through faith. You see, Paul understood something very, very profoundly, and he spoke it into many people's lives, led many folks to the Lord, and had a ministry that is continuing. Yes, we can trace the move of the gospel across this world by people who have heard and who have shared. So the message keeps going. Paul knew that faith was the key for grace moving into life. Now, we sometimes use words sloppily. Yeah, yeah. And we do it in things of Christianity and religion. And I had to watch myself. I'm a systematic theologian by training, by nature. I'm a church historian, and I still find myself having to correct. Have you ever heard anybody say grace is God's part and faith is our part? That's wrong. You are saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I'm not here to teach Greek. How many of you have ever had to learn and actually enjoyed maybe learning and can still speak a second language? Right. Almost every language on earth but English. Now, I haven't looked at Asian languages, so I can't say that's true for them. But every language I've studied has gender in their language. I was an 11-year-old boy in Germany, And they teach me the words to open the door, öffnet die Tür, and told me that a door is feminine. I didn't understand that at 11, and I don't understand it at 60. But I know that's the rules of the language. In Greek, they use gender. Faith is a feminine noun. The word this is neuter, and you can't cross genders. Paul isn't saying that faith is the gift of God, although that is true. Paul is saying everything about salvation as a whole, the whole shebang, all comes from God. So faith isn't the work that you do to earn your salvation. It is a response. It is the Christian's approbation of how that comes into our life. It is God moving in us. Someone said there's no self-produced faith. Faith is wrought in us. Saving faith is wrought by the saving grace of God. When God speaks into our hearts and tells us of the grace and brings the gospel to us and has been wooing us by His Holy Spirit, that creates a faith that receives what God has done. So if you've ever thought, if I only had enough faith, you try to work that out somehow. God is the one who's producing the faith. God will grow that faith up throughout your life. But our salvation involves trust, not just assent. This isn't I can check off the boxes. Yes, I believe Jesus was born of the virgin. Yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Yes, I believe He rose from the dead. Oh, I believe all the right things. I'm saved. Faith is that gift that God brings to us that allows us to move. It is not a meritorious act. It isn't something that causes us to earn favor. It is an indispensable channel through which human beings can receive God's grace. And I love this kind of definition of faith that says, faith is defined best as a turning to God with a sense of need and weakness and emptiness and willingness to receive what He offers, to receive the Lord Himself. I don't come to God with this bursting faith that can walk on water. I come to God, collapsing before my Lord. I don't have a single thing to offer you. There is nothing in my life that should cause you to love me. There's nothing I can do to even have hope, but You have spoken Your word into my life. I have heard the gospel. And I not only believe the facts of it, I'm willing to stake my life on it. I'm willing to commit myself into Your hands. I'm willing to surrender. Thank you for singing that, by the way. I surrender to You, God. And that's the faith that says, okay, I'm through playing games. I'm through trying to earn my way. I'm through trying to be a good boy at Christmas time. God, I'm a sinner, and my only choice and chance is You. So here I am. And I cast myself under Your care. Folks, we can be thankful that faith and not work is the key to our hope. D.L. Moody, another one of those. Let me just tell you a real quick Moody story, one of my favorites. He was having a campaign in New York City, and a ton of the media came out to ridicule, to write up stories about that country bumpkin preacher coming to New York City. Who does he think he is? All this kind of stuff. He hasn't had real training, and they're ready to tear him to shape. A whole bunch of those folks who came to make fun of him got saved. Because it's not about Moody, it's about Christ and His gospel. When I read this, you'll understand why I like reading stuff by Moody. Salvation is worth working for. It is worth a man's going round the world on his hands and knees, climbing its mountains, crossing its valleys, swimming its rivers, going through all manner of hardship in order to attain it. It is worth working for. But We do not get it that way. It is to him who believes. It would be worth casting your whole life to try and find, but out when you're out there trying to find your way to God, God is right here saying, here I am. Trust me. Salvation is by grace. Salvation comes to us by faith, through faith. And then the part of the passage we don't normally look at, because what we want to emphasize is you're saved by grace through faith, not works. Salvation leads to a meaningful life. Let me read for you verse 10 again. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul pointed to a truth in this that we need to listen to. He pointed to truth that this free salvation will produce the work in Christian lives that God desires. If it's real salvation, if you have been touched by the gift of God, it has an effect on your life, on your heart, on your desires. Many of you know, I've told you this, and at the risk of hurting someone's feelings, I'm really glad that God, once again, allows those of you who love math to visit our planet. I'm glad he allows that to happen. I know enough math to survive. I never went beyond Algebra 2 because I didn't have to get the degrees I wanted. And I'm glad that some of you love it. And some of you will feel the same way about me when I tell you things like I love literature or I love history. But I do love literature. I love artistic expression in so many ways. And there is an artistic element that is so cool in this verse. When Paul says, we are God's handiwork, poema, that gives us our English word poem. You're God's song. But it can also be translated, and I like this even better. We are, Paul says, God's masterpiece. He created us in his image, and now he has saved us to conform us into the image of his son. We are his best work of art. Think about that the next time you see a double rainbow. We're better than that. Paul wanted his readers to understand, while good works did not save him and never could have caused him to earn salvation, good works were the fruit born in the lives of those whom God has saved. Did you notice these good works that we're supposed to be doing? He has prepared them beforehand. In God's eternal mind, he knew what he wanted you to be and he knew what he wanted you to accomplish for the kingdom. And it is to work for him. We are meant for more than just existence. Have you ever found yourself kind of looking at life like a hamster wheel? No, you're running as fast as you can and you're getting nowhere. That sums up a lot of people's lives. I work really hard to provide food for the table and provide the needs for my family, and I go to bed at night to get rested up so I can get up tomorrow and work really hard to find, prepare. And we just go on and on. There's a reason the writer of Ecclesiastes says that life lived under the sun, that is, I believe he's saying that life that is not lived with an awareness of who God is, life lived under the sun is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And we were never meant to live like that. That wasn't God's plan for us in the garden. It's not God's plan for his children today. See, good works are not an afterthought. Oh yeah, by the way, I'm going to save you, but after that, work real hard. And it's not an option. There is nothing in this text that says you get saved, and then when you decide to, God wants to work in your life. God will work. Now read very carefully. 2 Corinthians 3. Read about the judgment that stands in front of Christians about building a house of faith. See what Paul says about building with wood, hay, or stubble, or building with precious stones. I'm not saying that every child of God jumps out and does amazing, terrific things for God from the get-go. But God is saying, we were created and saved for the purpose of good works. It should make a difference in who we are. Not to earn, but to show. James says, faith without works is dead. Paul says, you were saved for good works. Vance Havner. You guys really need to get hold of some of Vance Havner's books. My Hero Preacher. I want to be preaching up to the very end like he did. You may not like the first sentence, but wait for the whole story, okay? He writes, God didn't save you to make you happy. That kind of goes against modern Christian thought in America, doesn't it? God didn't save you to make you happy. That's a byproduct, he wrote. When we moved down to New Orleans in 93 to start the doctoral work, we learned a lot of different things. Like in New Orleans, we learned people don't go to the grocery store, they make groceries. We learned a new word, lagniappe. And I had to hear it pronounced, because it wasn't coming out my tongue that way when I looked at the word. That freebie, that extra, doesn't cost anything. It's a little extra we throw on the side for you. Paul is saying happy, or Hamner is saying happiness, and that's the lagniappe. What does he say we were created for, or saved for? He saved you not to make you happy. He saved you to make you holy. You were predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Our lives are meant to be changed. Our lives are meant to reflect Christ. And we can be thankful that God has created us for something great. When he saved you, when he made you, he had so much more for you than get up and go to work and eat food and go to bed and get up and go to work. I saw some parents' reactions to stuff this week and on the line. Just there all sorts of stuff with. I don't know why I was so interested in parents and their kids. But the actress Jennifer Garner posted on her Twitter page. And I loved her attitude. She responded so well. Her daughter, I think 9 years old, gave her mommy a note. And some of your mommies and some of you daddies will relate to this. She said, I hope when I grow up, I'm just like you. I hope I grow up to be a fun-killing mother. And I know all kids go at some point to their parents with that kind of attitude. I remember my own. Not only my own child, but my being a child. The thing, God didn't even create us just to go through the headaches of terrible twos and adolescence. Family is so much richer than that. Particularly when it is family submitted to God. You're meant to be something great. Warts and all. Danny, I'm not a masterpiece. I'm messed up. Well, we were all messed up before Christ, no doubt about that. And if we're honest, we're still pretty messed up afterwards. There is nobody who gets it right 100% of the time. There's only the one, and that was our Savior. So, Danny, you don't know You don't know what I've done. You don't know what has happened. I know this. God's grace was amazing enough to save you. It will be amazing enough to sustain you. And it will be amazing enough to bring you where He wants you to be. John Ruskin was a British art critic and artist. And he was visiting a friend, a very wealthy lady, who was terribly upset and had to show him a gift that was given to her by a very dear friend that was now ruined. It was a beautiful silk handkerchief. And right on this beautifully white silk handkerchief, with all the fine working, was a big blot of ink. And Ruskin asked his friend, "May I have it?" And she said, "Yes." And he took it home with him. And after a period of several weeks, he contacted her and said, "May I come over? I have something to show you." And she said, "Yes." And when he came to her, he had the handkerchief with him. And he unfolded it. And done only with the eye of an artist that can see it, he took that ugly blot of ink on that handkerchief and used it as the basis of a beautiful ink drawing. And as he presented it to her, it was far more valuable now because of that beautiful painting or ink drawing by Ruskin than it was beforehand. And he took what she said ruined the work and made something beautiful. I almost said, I don't care how messed up you are. That's not true. I do care about you and your falling down. But what I'm telling you, there's nothing in your life that God cannot redeem. There's nothing in your life that God cannot take and turn into something very beautiful. So we need to be thankful. We need to understand that God has saved us by grace, and we should be thankful for that, ready to tell God every day, "Thank you for a gracious salvation." One of the ways we mess up is sometimes we forget to do that. So I'm asking you to do that today. I'm asking you to spend time as we go into a time of dedication, as we pray before that moment starts. Tell God thank you. And if you get caught up in that and that means you can't sing the song, that's okay. Tell God thank you. That He offered you grace you did not deserve to bring you to a place of salvation. That He gave you the means by which that grace is received. The faith that allows us to trust Him and throw ourselves into His hand. And thank Him that you want to do an amazing work in my life. Now, if you've been fighting that work, don't just thank Him that He made you for more than existence. Ask Him, "God, help me to live that." And you may be here today, and you may have been coming to church for 40 years. And for 40 years, you've been trying to earn your way with God. Today, to cast your life into His hands and receive by faith the grace that He's been speaking to you for over 40 years. Pray for me. Almighty God, for the times we've been ungrateful children who haven't said thank you, I ask for forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to see this salvation for what it is, the most amazing, incredible thing that has ever happened and ever will happen in our lives. And may our gratitude for that gift be so powerful and so true that it overwhelms the charges and the The ideas launched out against us by those who don't know you. May they see in us a love that flows from your hand into our lives to those around us. Help us, Lord, to be thankful. I thank you when you had every reason in the world to condemn me, you reached down to me and brought me into the kingdom. Lord, let us just bask in that wonder. Change us. Move in us. Draw us to the place of productive lives for the kingdom of God. Make us into your master. Through Christ.